You'd like to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to continue our discussion that we began this morning, that of contentment. We'll just do a very brief, quick review of the points that we looked at this morning, and then we will look at two other points in our lesson tonight. It is good that we can be here. Appreciate all who are here. We have some who are visiting. We're delighted that you've come. And as we study the Word of God, let's give it the reverence that it deserves. Understanding, as we said this morning, and we need to be reminded, I need to be reminded that when I stand before God, and I will stand before God in the end, He'll judge me based on how I have responded to His Word. We'll be judged by the Word that we have before us in the Bible. Let me just read Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 to get into our lesson tonight. Paul says, "Now, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And then he says in verse 13 that He was able through Christ to accomplish anything. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Paul says. Four things that we pointed out from these verses this morning concerning contentment. First of all, contentment is not a natural quality. That is, we're not born with contentment. The second point that we made is that contentment is a learned quality. Paul says, I have learned to be content. And that's something that we have to learn, which means we have to put effort into it. We have to work toward being content. The third point we made is that contentment must be learned in every circumstance. And I think sometimes we may think, well, you know, I'm content. And then something comes along or something's not the way we wanted or a difficult time comes along. And really we find out we're not content. Paul said he had learned in whatever state to be content. And the point that we made is that contentment comes through our thinking. We can't control circumstances. We can't control what happens, but we can control how we react to it. We can control what we think. And that's what you see in Paul. That's what you see in Christ. That's what you see in everyone who served God faithfully. They learned to control how they responded, what they thought about certain circumstances or whatever situation they were in. And then the fourth point that we made is that contentment is attained only through Christ. It's not something we can do on our own. It's a matter of us learning to lean on Christ, to allow Christ to be our life. And when we do that, we can attain contentment. We can learn contentment. What I want to do tonight is to spend just a few minutes, first of all, talking about what I'm just calling some keys to help us further develop contentment in our life. We know we're to be content. Paul said he was. We are to be contented people, not complacent people. I was talking this afternoon with someone. We're not talking about complacency. And really, in the context in which this word is used, here and in other contexts that we're going to look at in 1 Timothy chapter 6, what Paul is talking about is contentment with physical things. Regardless of whether he had much or had little, he had learned to be content. And that's what we have to do. Here are some keys to help us develop contentment in our life. Some suggestions. Number one. If we're going to be content, we have to be thankful and grateful people. We have to become grateful. I asked that Philippians chapter 4, and I'm going to look at verses 6 and 7 here in this same context. Here is what Paul says. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And notice what follows. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We need to learn, and we need to be people who are thankful. And I think, generally speaking, that would be true of each of us. But it is absolutely impossible to develop contentment without gratitude. Those two things are inseparable. And a person who is a grateful person is one who learns to focus on the good in their life and not on the things that they lack. If we begin to question what we have to be grateful for, then what I would suggest is this. Literally take out a piece of paper and a pencil or a pen, and you start writing down the things that you have that you should be grateful for. And you won't have to finish that list in order to be impressed with the fact that whatever our circumstance physically might be, we are people who are tremendously blessed, and we need to be thankful to God for that. If you just think about from a physical standpoint, and when I say write it down, think this is true of all of us, but you know, I don't. When I go home at night, when I go home tonight, probably one of the first things I'll do is I'll put the key in the door and I'll unlock the door, which says I have a place to live. And when I walk inside, depending on what the temperature is outside, the temperature inside will be just about the way I like it. And if it's not, you know what I'll do? I'll adjust that thermostat so it's the way I like it. I'll flip on a switch and the light comes on. Before too long, I'll make my way to the bathroom and I say this joke, I'll wash the brethren off my hand. I'll wash my hands. I do that often. We'll probably, if we don't get something to eat on the way home, eventually we'll eat something. And you know what our biggest decision will be? You know what it is. What are we going... Not that we don't have anything to eat, but what are we going to eat? And we could just go, oh, we'll get in a vehicle out here and I'll put the key in there and if I'm lucky, it'll crank. And if I'm not, I'll just call somebody to come figure out why it won't crank and we'll drive home. Now that's just physical blessings. If we eliminate it, if we forgot about all those physical blessings, let's talk about the spiritual blessings that we have. I'm a child of the King. My sins have been forgiven. I live in hope. I am a part of the greatest family that exists on the face of the earth. Brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers. And if I had a need, it would be taken care of just like that. If you ever think things are not the way I'd like for them to be, or if you ever get to the point that you're not grateful, that you're not thankful, go through that little exercise. You know, we could spend hours here just together just mentioning the things that we have. We need to learn to be grateful people. And that simple discipline of beginning the exercise of listening and thinking about the blessings that we have will undoubtedly shift our focus back to the good things that we already have. Let me share this and I'm going to pass from this point. I heard, I won't call who I think who I heard it from, but an older gentleman, he said he had been called numerous times to homes where someone had died. This man was a preacher. He is a preacher. And he said he was trying to figure out what would he say. Now, I've been in that situation. Someone dies, what do you say? Well, you know, you're going to lead a prayer. He said what he had always found helpful to him and to the family was to begin by just talking about and thanking God for all the good things. Thanking God for this person's life. Thanking God that this person had been here on this earth for this long. Thanking God for what this person had meant to so many different ones, the influence. Think about those things that are good. Be thankful, be grateful. A second key to help us to develop contentment in our lives is to take control of our attitude. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this because we talked about that this morning in the very beginning. A person who lacks contentment in their life will often engage in, and I said that this morning, but I want to say it again. They'll engage in when and then thinking. What I mean by that is this. When I get that new car, then everything will be good. I'll be happy. Or when, and you just fill in whatever there. Instead of doing that, take control of your life, of your attitude. And remember that our happiness is not reliant on the acquisition of any possession. And if we don't know that, then experience ought to teach us that. Have you ever thought, you know, if I could just have this, I'd be happy, and you get that, and then about 6 months later, a year later, you're just as unhappy as you were before, and then you're thinking again, well, you know, if I could just have this. And it becomes a never-ending cycle. Our decision or our happiness is based solely on our decision to be happy. How could Paul be contented? How could he rejoice? How could he be happy? He chose to be. He was serving Christ. He was living for heaven. And whatever came in this life was sometimes very difficult, but that was secondary to his life and his goal in life of serving God. I remind us, Paul was in prison. Let me just read some things that occurred to Paul. And as we think about him rejoicing and being happy and being content. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul talks about some of the things that he had endured as a Christian. Verse 23, he says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequently. In deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the cities, in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." You know, I just can't make a list like that. And here Paul is saying, rejoice. Paul is saying we need to learn to be contented. And if you back up in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, here's how he describes those things that we've just read and other things that he experienced. He says in verse 17, "For our light affliction." And I almost want to say, what? What? And he's not saying that these things were not difficult. What he's doing is making a comparison. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, this is temporary, working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's what life was about. And whatever was happening in this life was temporary compared to heaven. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We have to learn to see those things that we cannot see with the eye. Because everything we can see with the eye is temporary. Let me suggest a third thing. We need to break the habit of satisfying discontentment with acquisitions. I was reading something. It was called The Minimalist. You've probably heard of The Minimalist. People that try to get things down to where what they need. And one of the things that it said in order to be a minimalist, you have to learn contentment. And that kind of struck I thought, well, you know, that's right. In order to be a Christian, we have to learn contentment. This habit of trying to satisfy our discontentment with purchasing this or purchasing that. And you know, that's been ingrained in the minds, in the lives of so many people. And we have a lot of help in doing that. We have all kinds of advertisements. We have ads. We have magazines that tell us if we have this, that's going to make us happy people. And so we're unhappy about something, and you know, I look in the mirror and I think, well, I just don't look very good in these clothes. And what I don't want to tell myself is it's not the clothes that are not making me look very good. And so, but I think, well, I'll go out and I'll buy some new clothes. Or, you know, this vehicle I'm driving. It has 242,000 miles on it. Why would I be driving a vehicle with 242,000 miles on it? I can wash it and it looks, you know, it'll make it look a little better. And so here you see the advertisements, the commercials. And what it tells us is if you really want to be happy, then you need this brand of clothes. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not suggesting that it's wrong for us to buy a particular brand of clothes. I'm not suggesting that. But the problem with a lack of contentment is when we're not satisfied with what we have, and we're not going to be happy until we get something better. And that's what the devil tries to sell us. If he can get us to spend our time thinking about those kind of things, instead of trying really to focus in on why we're discontented, then he's gone a long way in winning the battle. I want to read from Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I want to begin with verse 3. And one of the things that you're impressed with as you study the book of Ecclesiastes, of course, written by Solomon, the wisest man who lived, but here he's also an inspired man, and that's what makes his words beneficial. What Solomon did, he tried to find happiness, contentment in everything imaginable. Let's just read. Beginning with verse 3 of Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possession of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. He had it made. That's what people would think. Just look at what he had. What he had was whatever his heart desired. And the conclusion that most people would come to is the fact that he had it made. Let's keep reading. Verse 8, I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Verse 11 says, then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. What can we learn from that? If we had everything our heart desired, that's not how to find happiness. That's not where happiness is found. And Solomon, he had it all from a material standpoint. And yet he realized that that did not satisfy or bring about happiness in his life. Let's talk about a fourth key. Stop comparing yourselves to others. When we start comparing our lives with someone else's life, we'll always be discontented. We talk about keeping up with the Joneses. We don't have any Joneses here, do we? I just happened to think. I didn't. But there's the idea. Keeping up with the Joneses. There will always be people who appear to be better off than you or me and seemingly living the perfect life. Have you ever looked at someone and thought, they're so happy? Most of you are aware of the Mountain Brook area in the Birmingham area. We would drive through Mountain Brook occasionally, going places when we lived down in that area. And per capita, that's the income is the highest. I believe it was, and I think it still is, per capita there in that little area. And I can remember as a younger fellow right there thinking, boy, I bet all these people are happy. And they've got this and they've got that. They don't have just one new car. They've got two new cars. Or there may be three. And they've just got a sports car to drive around kind of when they want to roll the top down and get out and ride. And you know what? I'd read the paper occasionally and you know what I'd find out? Those folks had the same problems everybody else had. We're not trying to be like other people. Who we're trying to be like is like Christ. And if we want to look and we want to try to see somebody to be like Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, for to this you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. That's what Paul did. You remember in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, Paul says, be ye followers of me, even as I also follow Christ. Don't compare yourselves to others. Understand, you are special. It's not built on what you have. It's not built on how much money you have. It's not built on what kind of bank account you have, how many stocks and bonds you have, what kind of portfolio you have. That's not what makes a person happy. Again, I'm not condemning that. I'm just saying that's not where happiness is. Let me suggest a fifth thing. If we want to be content, help others. I'd probably go as far as anything. When we begin helping others, when we begin sharing our talents with others, when we begin sharing our time and our money with others, I tell you what we'll find ourselves doing. We'll find ourselves learning to be content. Because what that does is, that gives us a better appreciation for what we have, who we are, and what we have to offer others. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 13, verse 16, "But do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." You see, when we do these things, we're pleasing God. And it's also bringing about contentment. A sixth thing that I would suggest is be content with what you have, never with what you are. When we're talking about contentment, when Paul is talking about contentment, here in this setting, he's talking about material things. He can be content whether he has much or has little. And the reason he can be contented is because he is serving Christ. Now, he says this in verses 12 through 14 of Philippians chapter 3. "Not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold on me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." When we're talking about contentment, we're talking about being contented with what we have. But we should never be content with what we are. We should always be striving to do better. And the real danger is that of complacency, that of lukewarmness. If we become satisfied with who we are, what we are, would probably be a better way of putting that, where we are, then we're in a dangerous position. Let me talk about some hindrances to commit to contentment. I want to read a couple of verses. One is in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. And as I was studying and preparing for this, I just thought it so interesting as I was looking to see what the Bible says about contentment and being content. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 13, verse 5, "Let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Now you just look at that passage. Read it and think about it for just a minute. And my question would be this. I'm not asking anybody to answer. I don't want anybody to answer out loud. But if we were in a Bible class, my question would be, what can hinder us in being content? I've underlined the word covetous, but can we see that? Well, I'm not covetous. That's good. We don't need to be. Could we be covetous and not realize? If I'm unhappy with what I have, and I just can't be happy or satisfied with it unless it's better, then I have a problem. Is it wrong to want better? It's not wrong to want better. That's not the problem. The problem is not being content and happy with what we have as we may strive to do better and to have better. But what we understand is whether I really accomplish having better, that's not going to affect my happiness and my contentment. So covetousness is a hindrance. Materialism, we said this morning. And we're all affected by it. Probably more so than we'd like to, than we realize or even think. Not that we're trying to be affected by it, but we are. Because that is the thrust of the world. Having more, getting more, to the point that we'll do just about anything it takes to have more and get more. And then I want to couple that with what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6. I want to read verses 6 through 10, but I want to start out just by reading verse 6. We mentioned that this morning. And here Paul says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain." If we want to know who true, in this passage, this particular chapter, he's talking about riches, and we'll see that as we read a little bit more. If we want to be people who are truly rich, then we'll have to be contented people. And that will be coupled with godliness. That is a Godward attitude, an awareness of God in all that we do. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 7, he says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." When I read that passage and I think about that, and then I think all the effort and stress that sometimes we go to have things, that ought to help us put things in perspective. Not wrong to have things. But we're going to leave this world in the same way that we came in, and that is with nothing. Verse 8 he says, "And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." What that verse says is this: if I have something to eat and I have something to wear, I need to be content. And we're far, far, far away from that. And as I read that again and again and I thought about that, that just was kind of like throwing cold water in my face. Here, sometimes we think about if we have food, clothing, and shelter. But then this passage says if we have food and we have clothes, we need to learn to be content. We need to be content. If that was what we have, if that was what we had, could we be content? You know, if we have learned contentment, the answer is, well, yes. Verse 9, he goes on and he says this, "But those who desire to be rich," there's a hindrance to contentment, "fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money," there's a hindrance, "is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. I understand why Paul says he had learned to be content. It is a learning process. And as we learn, what we want to get to the point is where if we are like Paul in prison because of our faith, and we have food and we have clothing, then we need to be content.
I'm thankful that the Lord has blessed us. But let's not allow the drive that the world has for having more and more and more and more. Let's not allow that to define us as who we are. Let's do the best we can. But let's be content with what we have. And then if the Lord blesses us with more, let's be content. And let's never have the idea that I can't be happy, or I'm just not going to be happy if I can't have everything that I want, or most everything that I want, or some of the things that I want. I want to end with this. I probably should have started with this. Socrates, who obviously is not an inspired writer, but he made this statement. He said, contentment is natural wealth. Luxury is artificial poverty. Contentment is... The Lord knew that before Socrates wrote that, by the way. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment is not a natural quality. It's a learned quality. It must be learned in every circumstance. We only attain it through Christ. Here are some keys that we've talked about to help us in developing, in learning to be content. And here are some hindrances. Covetousness, a desire to be rich, a love for money. May the Lord help us as we learn contentment in our lives. And as we learn contentment and people see us as contented people, what we're doing is we're helping them to understand and to see that peace that passes all understanding, that we can have regardless of what happens around us. Even in death, we teach people by the way we live our lives. We're going to sing the song that has been announced. If you in any way are subject to the Lord's invitation, we would encourage you to come as we stand and sing.